Today's scripture is John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on the accounts of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Life Connection. We're glad that you're with us as we continue on in our series called Discipleship. What we're doing over the next several weeks is we're exploring what it means to follow Jesus. And so if you're here and you're checking things out, you're not sure what you think about spiritual things, you're not sure what you think about Jesus, this is a great series for you to be a part of, because what we're doing is just practically exploring the utter practicality of the gospel, that what Jesus has done for us on our behalf, it is extremely practical in the everyday areas of life. Jesus is not giving us some philosophy to follow after, some worldview to help us see the world in which we live. Instead, at its root, he's extending to us a relationship. He wants us to invite us into his family, to be a part of that with him. And that's so appropriate for us this morning as we come to this passage, because what we see is Jesus speaking to his disciples who are troubled in heart. All of us know and can relate to the experience of troubles in this world, the troubles of difficulty, of pain, of loss, of grief, of sorrow. It's not a matter of if you will experience trouble in this life. It's a question of when. All you need to do is live long enough, and you will indeed experience trouble in your life. And Jesus wants to step into that reality, to step into that broken world in which we reside, to speak into it that we might find comfort. Now, that we might see beyond the here and now to a greater family that he's calling us into. What we need to understand is that, yes, indeed, the troubles that we experience, Jesus wants to meet us right in the midst of them. His disciples were troubled. They were troubled because he told them that he's leaving. They've been with him for 3 years, and they don't know what to make of these words that he's going to leave. But not only that, Peter says, well, Jesus, I want to go with you. Like, I'll follow you wherever. I'll give my life for you. And Jesus says, Peter, you need to understand something. Before the rooster crows 3 times, you're going to deny me 3 times. And so now all of the disciples are left in this quandary. If Peter's faith could falter like that, what about the rest of us? And so they're trying to make sense of it, and they're troubled. And Jesus speaks these words to give us a sense of hope. He's trying to show us that the gospel is extremely practical. It meets us right where we're at. Whatever difficulties you brought through those doors, whatever grief, whatever sorrow, whatever baggage you brought with you, Jesus wants to meet you right where you're at. He wants to speak a word of hope and life into your life today. So what is Jesus' response to the trouble that you and I experience? His response is, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, trust in me, because through me I'm going to provide a home for you. Now, I need you to hang with me because it might sound as though Jesus is giving some flippant, trite response to the trouble that they're experiencing. As if he's saying, there's a silver lining in every gray cloud. I want you to hang with me because what he is tapping into is something that we desperately need in our lives. That we need to have this sense and this understanding of this home that Jesus is providing for us, a family that he's inviting us into. And if we'll understand what he says in this passage, we're going to see the very heart and essence of what it means to be a disciple. What we're going to see this morning is because of Jesus, we can have a home with God. So Jesus starts this section by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Trouble is a universal experience. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're religious or irreligious this morning. What we know to be true, it's not a matter of if, it's only a matter of living long enough to experience trouble in this life. It's universal. Trouble is no respecter of person. I mean, Jesus doesn't say, come to me and all of your trouble will melt away. I mean, this is the utter uniqueness of Christianity. Jesus neither denies or dismisses the trouble that you and I experience. He doesn't gloss over it. He doesn't minimize it. But rather, he gives us hope in the midst of it. It's the uniqueness of Christianity. It doesn't deny that there will be trouble in this life. It doesn't try to mask it. It also doesn't try to give us flippant cliches from TV preachers. Like, just believe hard enough and somehow trouble will not find its way to your house. Well, that's all well and good until something happens. And then, now what do I make of it? Was I not believing hard enough? Did I not have enough faith? Did God not come through? No, what we need to understand is the essence of the message of the gospel is not that your troubles will miraculously melt away, but that in the midst of it, you'll have Jesus. That he came to do something about it, but not in a cliche and trite and flippant kind of way. Trouble's universal. So what are the troubles that you're experiencing right now? I mean, what are they for you? You see, we experience trouble in this life because we've been displaced. We're not at home. You and I were created to be at home with God. We were created to live with him, to live at home with him, to know him and to be known by him, to have this depth of communion that was to shape every fiber of our being. That's the life that we were created for. But because of those fateful decisions of our first parents, Adam and Eve, choosing to go their own way instead of trusting in God, believing in him and trusting him at his word, they thought they knew better. And so what did they do? They chose to depart from his way. They chose to live by their own rules, by their own leadership. They took control of their lives. And in that moment, we're told that sin entered into our existence. Trouble began. You see, we experience trouble in this life because we've been displaced because of sin. I mean, sometimes the trouble that you and I experience is brought on by ourselves, is it not? We've made poor choices, made bad decisions, And along the way, there are natural repercussions of those sinful choices. Sometimes we experience trouble because that sin has marred and tainted the world in which we live. And so circumstances at times can heap trouble upon trouble to your plate. It's not of your own doing. It's out of your control. It's the reality of living in a completely messed up world. And the world's messed up because of sin. Sometimes you and I experience trouble because of the sin of others. We've not only chosen poorly and we're reaping the consequences of that sin at times. We not only experience trouble because of the circumstances we find ourselves in, but sometimes we've been sinned against and we become victims of the sin of others. Whatever it might be, we all know what trouble looks like. And what we must understand is that we experience trouble in this world because of sin, because we've been displaced. You see, there's nowhere to go to get away from it. There's nowhere to go. So what do? We wander throughout this world trying to find meaning and hope and significance in something that might offer to provide it. We're looking for it all around us. We're trying to find a place where we feel at home. Because again, that's what we were created for. We were created for this relationship with God that would allow us to know Him and to be known by Him in such a way that we're at rest, we're at home with Him. But because of sin, we've been displaced, and we know what it looks like to wander restlessly all of our days. Being displaced by sin was the consequences that Adam and Eve had to face because of their sin. Being displaced and wandering restlessly are the consequences that you and I also have to experience because of our sin. Sin has affected our lives, it's affected our world, and we're no longer at home. I mean, what is home? I mean, obviously, home is much more than just geography, than merely a house. Home is a sense of belonging. These are my people. This is my place. This is where I'm loved and I'm accepted for who I am. Not because of what I bring to the table, not because of what I have to offer, what I contribute, but simply because these are my people. That's what it means to have a sense of being at home. Being loved, being accepted, able to be yourself, that's what it looks like to be at home. Carrie reminds me that often the weirdness that happens within our home is because of me. I have this, Chloe, our youngest, she has this thing where she likes to make up songs. She's learned that from me. Like, we make up songs about stupid things. Like, I have a song that I've been singing nearly every day on the way to school about going to school. They absolutely love it. That is not true. They hate it. But they're going to remember it, by golly. And they're going to be old, and they're going to be singing this song. I sing it in many different genres, from country to urban hip-hop. You know, I mean, I whatever you want, I can deliver. But because of that, Chloe does the same thing, and she'll just bust out in this weird song. She was reading a story to me yesterday that she wrote, and it was about her dolls, and then the dolls start singing this song, and she's singing it while she's reading the story. We belong together. These are my people. Like, she's accepted. She's a part of the family because she's at home there. So, home is a place where we belong. It's being a part of a people where we're accepted, where we're loved. But because of sin, we all know that we wander restlessly. We wander. Even in the best of homes, we never find this sense of being at home, do we? I mean, it is more than mildly ironic that Tuesday nights when our gospel community meets and we're discussing this beautiful portrait from John chapter 13 of what it looks like for disciples to love one another, to care for one another, to shepherd one another, all those kinds of, you know, glowing sorts of ideas. And so we're waxing eloquent about those things until my middle child, who for the love of him cannot fall asleep at night, it's like the head hits the pillow and all of a sudden every ailment known to man has afflicted this boy. I've got an itchy elbow. My finger hurts. Your finger didn't hurt 15 minutes ago. So, but instead of shepherding and caring and loving him in that moment, what do? I become frustrated. You know, so to the point where I have to come back to him about 30 minutes later and ask for his forgiveness. Like even in good homes where we're attempting to care for one another, to create this environment of grace, we all know that we fall short. And we never truly and fully experience this at-homeness. I mean, some of us are acutely aware of the reality that we are not at home. You've experienced the devastation of a broken home. You know what it looks like for a spouse to leave, for a parent to no longer be a part of your family. And the reality is, in a room this size, there are some of us who have not just been victimized, but we've been perpetrators. We've contributed to the brokenness of those homes. And so we're deeply acquainted with the reality that we're not at home in this world. And we wander restlessly looking for that place and those people that I can be at home with. We know the loss of this at-homeness. And here's the thing. This is the stunning irony of God. When you come to the place of recognizing that you're not at home, you're getting very close to the kingdom. I mean, think of it. Even in the best homes, even the homes where dad hugged you and mom said she loved you, they all fall short. They never can be fully all that we need to experience this at-homeness. And so in that, in their failings, they point us and remind us that our home isn't here, but it's with God the Father. Right? So when you come to the place, you're restlessly wandering. You're trying to find, how do I fit in? Like, I'm a part of this school, and but who are my people? I don't know where I fit, and I don't know how to make sense of it. Like, when you come to that place, you're getting very close to Jesus, very close to the message of the kingdom of God, because you were made to be at home, but you're never going to find it here. You weren't intended to. God didn't hardwire the world in that way. Instead, you're to find your home with him. See, all those desires to be at home, to be loved, to be accepted, to be enjoyed, they're all to point us to Jesus himself. They're to point beyond themselves, beyond this place and these people. They're to point beyond to our need to be at home with God himself, because that's who we are created for. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. The Christian says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's a thing such as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desires. Well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find myself a desire which no experience this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You see what he's saying? All of those times, those desires for satisfaction and for meaning, all those times that you're on the cusp of it, you think, I'm almost there. Like, then I'll be fully satisfied and complete if I just get this. You're on all those desires that you have. When they fall short, they remind you that you are made for another world. That you were made not to be at home here, but to be at home with God himself. Those desires point beyond themselves to our need to be at home with the Father. So one author put it this way, the home you've been looking for in all of your homes, the Father you've been looking for in all of your fathers is this one, God the Father. All those desires that you have that come up short, that are never fully fulfilled, they've not been fulfilled for a reason, because they're intended to point you to something else, to someone else, to God himself. We've been created to be at home with God. So C.S. Lewis elsewhere, he puts it this way. The settled happiness and security which we all desire, God withholds from us by the very nature of the world, but joy, pleasure, and merriment he has scattered broadcast. So what he's saying is, those deepest desires that you have, the ones that are underneath them all, the most foundational to human experience, God withholds the full measure of satisfaction of those things, but he's broadcast joy, pleasure, merriment, that you could experience those. We are never safe, but we have plenty of fun and some ecstasy. It is not hard to see why. The security we crave would teach us to rest our hearts in this world and oppose an obstacle to return to God. See, if those deepest needs that you have were fulfilled in this world, it would keep you from seeing your need for Jesus. And so they're not fulfilled here. They're never intended to. Why? Because you need to be reminded every day, every moment, that you were created to live at home with the Father. A few moments of happy love, a landscape, a symphony, a merry meeting with friends, or a football match have no such tendency. Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant ends, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. There's pleasure, there's joy to be found in this life. But what we must understand is those are pleasant ends. They're not to be mistaken as home. And yet that's precisely the problem for you and me, isn't it? Because what we tend to do is we see those pleasant ends, the joy of relationship, the desire for accomplishment, and we think that those things will fully satisfy us. That's the problem that we have. We try to make a home out of something that was never intended to be such a thing. And so they fall short. We look to others to satisfy. We wander restlessly, looking around. What could satisfy and fulfill us, we ask. And yet what we discover is that they never will. And it's into this world and our lives that Jesus speaks. Because the moment that you recognize that you're not at home, you're getting very close to the kingdom. Because of Jesus, we can have a home with God. There's a home for you. But not only is there a home for you, but we must remember that there's a family for you. Look again, verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, where I am, you may be also. You see, Jesus is inviting us into his family. He doesn't just go to prepare a place, to go to prepare a home. But in that, he's helping us understand that he's preparing a family. There's a family that you have been invited into. I mean, notice what Jesus is saying. Let not your hearts be troubled. How can you keep your hearts from being troubled? Believe in God, trust in God, and trust also in me. Why can you trust in Jesus? He says, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. You can trust Jesus at his word because of what he's done. for you, for me. You have this displaced sense about you, that you've been displaced without a home. Even in the best of homes, there's always that strange relative, right? I mean, you're going to Thanksgiving very soon, and there's going to be that strange relative who brings the weird girlfriend. And it's just, what's going on here? Some of you are like, Jason, that's not my family. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. It's because you're the strange relative. You're the one everyone's talking about. So even the best homes, they're not meant to be an end in and of themselves. Rather, they point us to a greater need. That we need to be restored. We need to be rescued. That we could be a part of his family. And this can only happen because of Jesus. Like, that's what we have to see. Like, Jesus is not just saying, everyone on the face of the planet is God's children. No, what he's reminding us is that there's a cost to be a part of his family. And that cost, Jesus says, is his very life. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. It's a sobering reminder that what is shortly in Jesus' future is the cross. Like, that's what it cost. If you want to know what it costs to be a part of God's family, it costs Jesus his very life. I mean, this was the appointed means by which you and I can come into the family of God. It's the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Nothing less will allow it. And that's exactly what Jesus did. I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing a home. He's going to create a family. And the means by which that will be accomplished is his death on that cross. I mean, think of what Jesus did to secure a place for you in his family. We're introduced at the start of this passage with the disciples who are troubled, and yet Jesus is the one who's really troubled. Like, the disciples are troubled because they don't know where he's going. They can't make sense of his words. Peter's our leader, and his faith might falter. I mean, so they're troubled, but Jesus is the one who says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Jesus is the one who says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And yet Jesus is the one who's extending comfort to his disciples, but it's him who's going to lose his life. Going to give it all up. I mean, think of the trouble that he's experiencing in this moment where he knows in a very short time he will have the weight of all of humanity's sin resting on his shoulders. The Father will turn his back on him so that you and I can be included in his family. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Now, the writer isn't just giving us some historical, geographical curiosity. He was crucified outside the gate. No, that's telling us something. To be crucified outside the gate, what he's saying is Jesus was excluded from the people of God. Jesus was kicked out of the family. He was crucified outside of the gate. He was excluded so that you and I could be included. That's what Jesus did so that you and I could experience his family. See, if you would trust in Jesus, you can experience this family that he's promising us. And notice what Jesus says and what he doesn't say. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Like, that is a radical statement in light of the religious words that we often hear. That's a radical statement in light of the way many of us in our irreligious ways think. Jesus doesn't say you need to go and get yourself cleaned up And then once you do that, when you do the right things, when you live the right way, then you'll be accepted. That's religion. Jesus doesn't say you need to make something of yourself, and when you make something of yourself, then you'll be accepted. That's what irreligion says. No, the gospel is utterly different. You see, both of those things, don't you see how similar the thinking of the religious and the irreligious is? It's all about what you do, what you bring to the table, what you've accomplished, how rightly you've lived. But the gospel's utterly and completely different. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. What he's saying is, if you'll trust in me, then on the basis of our relationship, you will be accepted into the family of God. Like, it's not about what you bring to the table. It's not about what you have to offer. It's not about what you've done. It's about what Jesus did. The only thing that you have to do is come to the table accepting and admitting that you have nothing to bring to the table except all of that baggage. It's not about how you perform. It's not about who you know. It's not about what you know. It's about placing faith and trust in Jesus, trusting him at his word, trusting in his vicarious life and death and resurrection. I mean, Jesus is coming, and his life shows us what restored humanity is supposed to look like. Like, if you're gonna come to understand the wonder of Jesus, you need to know this. Jesus' life is showing us what life was intended to look like. Like, when Adam and Eve were created, they were intended to live a life like Jesus. But because of being displaced by sin, we're unable to live that life. But we don't just look to Jesus' life. We have to look to his death. In his life, you might see an example, but you're never going to live up to that example. What you need is not just Jesus as an example, but Jesus as a savior. Jesus as a rescuer. He came and he lived the life that you were supposed to, but can't because of sin. And then you and I, we have no business being a part of God's family. We've denied him actively. We've denied him passively. We've not only, lived contrary to his ways unbeknownst to us, but we've known what we should do and we've chosen to go differently. Like, that's the experience that you and I have. We have no business being a part of God's family, and yet Jesus dies that death in our place. If you'd place trust in Christ, you could know him. That's the gospel. Because of Jesus, we can have a family, have a home with God. So the question for every single one of us in this room is, will you trust Jesus? Like, if you heard those words, that's for you. Religious, irreligious, follower of Jesus, not. Will you trust Jesus? For some, maybe that's trusting him for the very first time. You know all too well that you're not at home. I mean, you've seen it. You've experienced it. You know that awkward feeling of being out of place, not belonging, not being accepted, not fitting in. If that's you, then what you need to know is all of those experiences have come your way so that you might see that you were created to live at home with God. And that you could be a part of his family if you just place your trust in Jesus. It's not about cleaning yourself up so that you will be accepted. It's not about showing that you have what it takes in order to be accepted. It's all about placing your faith, your trust, your life into Jesus' hands. For the rest of us, those who call Jesus your Lord and your Savior, your leader and your forgiver, the question is the same. Will you trust him? Like, in this passage, we see the essence of discipleship. I mean, what it means to be a disciple is coming to a place where we're at rest in Jesus' presence. We're at rest. He gives us this picture of this deep communion with him. That's what we are created for. I mean, listen to what he says just a few verses later, 14:23. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." See, Jesus is giving us this picture. He goes to prepare a place, a home, a family. And he does that we might have this depth of communion with him. Like, that's what we're created for. And yet we often don't live at rest. We often don't live at home. I mean, I know this in my own life as I have conversations in my week and I get envious of others. I'm not at rest. I'm not at home. I think there's something more that would satisfy me than Jesus. I know that I'm not at home when I have those thoughts of judgment of others. That somehow I think I know more, I know better. That I actually bring something to the table. Why else would I judge another person unless that I thought I brought something to the table? Like in those moments, we know that we're not at rest, that we're not at home. And what Jesus is inviting us into is an encounter with him where we can grow in this depth of relationship. We could have a communion with him. He's not giving us a philosophy of life, a playbook on living. He's giving us an invitation into a relationship with him, a relationship that will change and transform your life from the inside out. A relationship that if you would grow in this communion with Jesus, over time, every fiber of your being would be changed and transformed from the inside out. That's what Jesus is offering in this moment. Not only is he giving us the essence of what it looks like to grow up in Christ, to grow as a disciple, but he's showing us that we're to live for a family. We've been invited into a family. I mean, Christianity is not a solo endeavor. It's not something that you do on your own. In fact, you can't obey most of what Jesus calls us to if you're not living in gospel community. If you're trying to live outside of the family of God, it's going to be impossible for you to live this out and to experience what it means to be at rest and at home with God. We're to live as a family of disciples. I mean, this is why we talk so often about gospel community, and I'm not just talking about groups that meet throughout the week. I'm talking about a life that's lived with others, brothers and sisters in Christ, where we're able to encourage and challenge one another in the gospel, that we might be able to rest in Jesus, commune with Christ. But this family is not to be like often the portrait of the conservative evangelical nuclear family that cloisters itself off, looking inwardly. No, we're to remember that we're a family who's to live on mission with Jesus. You see, what we see in this passage is that Jesus is the great missionary. That Jesus was at home with the Father and he stepped out of that reality into our world. Like, he was the first and great missionary. And that if we would trust him, if we're going to follow after him, then he's inviting us into his family. And we're not to be this insular group of people. We're to live on his mission. We're to follow after him. We're to be at rest and at home in Christ. We're to live as the family of God. And as the family of God, we're to live as missionaries after Jesus. And it's those great realities that are pictured as we come and take part in the Lord's Supper. I mean, think of it. The only way that you're going to be at rest, that you're going to be at home, is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. apart from his life that was lived in your place, his death that was died on your behalf, there's no possibility that we could be at home with the Father. And yet, Jesus did just that. And if we would trust in him, as we take the bread that represents his broken body and we dip it in the juice, which represents his blood that was shed, it's a reminder that our home is with God. And in this, we're reminded that this isn't a solo endeavor. We take part in this as a family. Like all of us, you don't walk that aisle on your own. There's a family coming with you to the table because Jesus has promised to give us a home with the Father. That means that we have a family with him. And as we take part, as we dip, we eat, we remember that Jesus was the great missionary, that his life had to be given up if you and I are ever going to be at home with God. And that now the call, whatever God has done in you, he wants to do through you. And so the call on your life and mine is to live as a family of God on mission. That men and women around us who are wandering restlessly, looking for something to satisfy, might find it in Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bring these gospel realities to life in us this morning. That you would indeed change and transform us from the inside out. That as we come to see our need to be at home with you, that you would allow us to be free from wandering restlessly, looking for something other than you to satisfy. God, we need to meet with you. We need to have a moment of communion with you. We need to see that we can't live on bread alone, but we need your very words spoken into our lives, changing, transforming, and renewing. And so, God, would you do that work right now? Help us to find our place, to find our home with you. And we thank you for Jesus, who made a way. We pray this by his name. Amen.